Good morning. Go open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be taking our text from 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Justin already did us the favor of reading this text. Just to put us into the context of what we are talking about, Timothy is a young man who Paul is depending on. He has taken Timothy and he's left him in Ephesus all by himself so that he can teach teach to certain men about their false teaching, to stop them teaching these false things. There are certain myths and endless genealogies and certain doctrines that we talked about last week. They were teaching, and these were not good. So Timothy was in charge to stop these teachings and teach others about this false teaching, but also to instruct believers about true teaching. And so there are chapter 2 and chapter 3, quite a bit of information about, well, how are men and women and overseers and deacons supposed to function within the church? And so Timothy is left by Paul in order to do these things. This church is to be a pillar and support of the truth in this time, even when many are departing from the faith. And so it becomes really important that people are solid in their faith so they can be this pillar and support. And then Paul gives us an understanding of, well, why is this so necessary? Well, because the Spirit explicitly says, chapter 4 and verse 1, says in the latter times that many will fall away from the faith. So Timothy is teaching all of these ideas, correcting certain men, instructing believers in true teaching. And so Paul has these instructions for how to do all of this. But apart from the instructions that Timothy has for instructing other people, much of the letter contains instructions on how to deal with others, but there are also several sections about Paul encouraging Timothy personally. So for example, if we go back to chapter 1 talks about this heresy that's in the Ephesian church. They're not using the law correctly. The law was used correctly by me, when the law was used correctly, it was convicting to me, Paul says. And this is by God's grace I came to know God. But then after all of this is said and done, Paul basically says, now in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he basically says, now Timothy, go around, you preach it now. Go use the law. And so he gives them these examples and he says, now go get it. Go do it. Preach the word. Command and teach these things. And that's basically what we're going to have here in chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. He's going to give just a resounding statement of encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, you have this huge job. Now go do it. Teach the brethren about the true teachings that they need to hear. Teach these men not to be involved in these false teachings. Timothy, don't get distracted. Go do your job. So that's basically what we're going to be seeing in chapter 4 and verse 6 and through to the end of the chapter. So for example, chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, he says, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant to Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following, but refuse godless myths fit only for old women. So what does he say in this text? Basically, I've given you these things to teach. Now go teach. By pointing these things out to the brethren, you're going to be a good servant. And you're going to be a good servant being nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine which you have been following. Just a note about the words that are here. Just a little bit, something interesting. Back in chapter 4 and verse 4, he had spoken about the idea that God had created all things good. That's a Greek word, kalos. It's God had created all things good. And that's why we know that, well, there's no, these individuals who are forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods, well, that's nonsense. God has created all things good. But now in verse 6, he uses this word good twice in the same verse. In pointing these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant. The word servant there is also our word deacon. It's not the same deacon, same sense of deacon in chapter 3. He's just being a servant. So it's a very common word. But he is a servant. Timothy is going to be a servant of Christ Jesus, and he is being nourished on the words of faith and of the good doctrine. That's the same word, kalos. This is the good doctrine, this good teaching. And so Timothy is going to be a good servant, and he's nourished by this good teaching. When I first read over this, I was thinking, okay, so here's Timothy, and he's going to be teaching this good doctrine. He's a good servant, and this is going to be nourishment then for the church. And that definitely is the case. The church needs good doctrine, good teaching, and that's how we get our spiritual nourishment. But actually in the text, when he's talking here about the nourishment, it's Timothy that is receiving this nourishment. He has received this being nourished by the words of the faith of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So Timothy himself, while he is teaching, he is receiving this nourishment, and he is growing in his faith. But on the other hand, he says, refuse godless myths. This really goes back to the same argument or the same ideas that we had in chapter 1 and verse 4, where he said, teach these men to not pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than the furthering of the stewardship from God, which is by faith. In verse 6, he says, some are straying from these things. They have turned aside into fruitless discussion. He talks about these false doctrines that people are speaking in chapter 1 as nonsense. These are myths. These are endless genealogies, and they have no benefit. That's going to be the focus here. These are not beneficial. Rather, they are leading people astray into fruitless discussions. No one is benefiting from them. In fact, these are godless myths that are fit only for old women. Okay, he's not trying to offend anyone here, but it's basically, even in English, we have something called an old wives' tale. Just the idea is that here's something that's just not beneficial for anyone. This is not true. It's not beneficial for anyone. It's something that is not worth anything. But what Timothy has an opportunity to give to the church, however, is something that is good, something that is wholesome. And that's what the Word of God is for us. When we listen to the Word of God, when someone preaches the Word of God, this is something that is wholesome, it is good, and is something that will change our lives. It's not just something that you listen to and just, oh, I don't know what that was for. But rather you listen to it and it changes our lives because the Spirit moves through His Word. But also in this text, in verse 7, the second part, he says, on the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is of only little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He makes another contrast here. First of all, he says, train yourself in godliness. And now the focus here is not so much on train the church in godliness. He says, train yourself in godliness. You need to prepare yourself, Timothy. Train yourself in godliness. Because why? Because bodily training, this physical exercise, is there something good about it? Can we say that? Well, yeah, there's something good about going and playing rugby. There's something good about going running. There's something good about... But when we compare that to the eternal goodness that we see in training ourselves for godliness, wow, bodily training, it's of little profit. Again, something just interesting about the Greek words here, the train yourself, and then also the bodily training are where we get our word for gymnasium. And so you can imagine Timothy in among all of these Greek-speaking people, and they go to the gymnasium, and probably this is an occasion where they go and they take off all their clothes and they do their sports, and they probably Paul is not encouraging him to do all of the things that everybody else does. He says all of that people are so excited about, because sports during that time, just like in our time, were something that, oh, everybody just is really excited about. But he says, what do you have in the end? You don't have anything. Bodily training, this exercise that people are focusing on so much, what do you have in the end? It's of little profit. But training yourself for godliness, what is it profitable for? Godliness is profitable. In the text it says, it is profitable for all things. Whereas bodily training is profitable for little, godliness is profitable for all things. For all things. Since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Are there benefits for being a Christian even now? Absolutely. By choosing a life of holiness, by choosing a life of sanctity that honors marriage, for example, that produces then a family that loves God and a marriage that loves God. By being kind and by being loving, by choosing to do God's will, that produces relationships with my coworkers and my family and people, my neighbors. That is absolutely beneficial, and especially when we think about the relationship that I have with God. Choosing godliness, even now we can have a relationship with God that is blessed, and it is wonderful. But this is not all. It's also, there is blessing, there is promise for the life to come. And that's what we are waiting for. In other words, by choosing godliness, by making that your focus, a Christian gets the best of both worlds. He gets to choose the good things that God has given him, these good things, these wholesome things. I wonder if Timothy would have been distracted by these sports and the Olympics and things like that, if that would catch his eye and catch his heart. What is Paul saying then in these sections? First of all, he says, Timothy, don't be tempted at the sophistication that these people supposedly have, teaching these endless genealogies. That's nothing. It's not worth anything. Timothy, don't get worried. Don't get so distracted by the sports and the activities that others involve themselves in. We have something so much better. Can you see where we're going with all this? I think really from chapters 4 and verse 6 all the way to verse 16, the focus is, Timothy, don't get distracted. Timothy, whatever the obstacle is, we have a job to do. Go, command and teach these things. In the next section, verse 9, that's where this text comes for. In verse 9, he says, for this is a trustworthy saying and full of acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on a living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Command and teach these things. I don't know, in verse 9 where it says that this is a trustworthy saying deserving full acceptance, if he's talking about the verse above or the verse next. I don't know. This kind of runs all together. But it's this idea that we have something as Christians that is worth something. It's worth sacrificing for. It's worth, he says here in verse 10, it's for this that we labor and we strive. We're working hard. Timothy, don't get distracted. Don't forget these obstacles, because we have fixed our hope on a living God. Earlier, we had noticed this idea of a living God. Chapter 3 and verse 15 had described the church, the body of believers, as the household of God and also the church of the living God. I think there is a contrast there between what Christians believe and what we know to be true and what they believe in the Grecian world during that time. Everybody believes in different gods, but we believe in a living God who is true, who is alive, who is resurrected from the dead, and also is going to fulfill the promises that he has given. That's what we're waiting for, Timothy. And that's what God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers, that's why you're preaching, to share that salvation with others. He says in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy's age did not command respect. Even later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he speaks to him and says, flee from youthful lusts. So even in 2 Timothy, Timothy is still a young man. And so here, Paul is saying, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. He says, instead, show yourself as a model to those who believe in the word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So he says, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. It's not the idea that he would go around and force people to respect him. You better respect me. Hey, are you looking down on my youthfulness? Oh, that's not the idea. But what is the idea? Well, then he would not let his age be an obstacle for his example. What is the impression that most people have, or so many people have, of young people? They're just young people. Young people will be young people. Boys will be boys. That's just, they're in a phase. That's the kind of expectation that a lot of people have of young people, that they're not serious about serious things and they're not mature about mature things. Paul says, you're different. You've chosen a different road. Don't let people look down on your youthfulness, but instead show yourself as a model. You're a preacher of the word. You need to model this faith that you are preaching. Model this to others. Instead of people looking down on your youthfulness because you're always committing blunders and being immature and doing all sorts of sinful things, instead, model yourself to those who believe in the word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Take your job seriously, Timothy, and preach this word. He says in verse 13, until I come, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Preach the word, Timothy. Go do your job. Do the things that God has told you to do. Reading and exhortation and teaching. I'm supposing that when it talks about reading, he's going to be talking about this public reading. We're going to read scripture together, which is so important for the first century church. Not everybody's going to have a Bible in the first century. And so when everybody came together, this was an essential activity in which they were going to be involved in. When Jews got together on the Sabbath day, what would they do? They would read the Bible together, just read it together. And the same thing is true of Christians. They would read the Bible together, but then also there would be exhortation and there would be teaching. Teaching the Christians what they need to do and teaching the things that are here in Paul's letters as well. In verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. He talks about this gift that is within him. Many of the preachers in the first century were given some type of gift, some type of miraculous spiritual gift. We don't know exactly what type of gift Timothy was given, whether it was the gift of healing, what was the gift of wisdom, or what was the gift of teaching. But he was given some type of gift by the laying on of hands. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it specifically says, by the laying on of my hands, of Paul's hands. But here he is, and not only was he there laying on of hands, but also there was prophetic utterance about Timothy. He had mentioned this earlier as well in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that remember, these prophetic utterances that were about, we don't know what this is about. The book of Acts doesn't give us all the details about how Timothy came to Paul. But evidently, there was a lot of anticipation among the brethren about who this Timothy would be and what he would do. And Paul saw all this and recognized all of this. And he put his hands upon him and he chose him and gave him these gifts. Now, what is Paul encouraging him to do? Use it, Timothy. Preach the word and use this for the ministry. He says in verse 15, I love the words here, the active words that we have in verse 15. Take pains, it says in the New American Standard. Take pains with these things. It says in another version, cultivate these things. Be absorbed by them.
Or the ESV says, be immersed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Timothy, preach the word. Give it your all. Put everything, the last drop, into your preaching. And that when you do this, when you're taking pains in these things, when you're absorbed by them, wow, everybody's going to notice that you are growing. I think that's just a really interesting and significant point. Here is a preacher. He is growing. He needs to grow. Here's Timothy, and maybe he's been preaching for several years. But he needs to grow, and people need to notice that he is growing and fulfilling his work. Let your progress be known to all. He is not to be stagnant. But then also he says, then finally, watch yourself and your teaching. Be careful about yourself, that is your conduct, and be careful about your teaching. Persevere in these things, or stay in these things. Hold true to them. For as you do this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. What is on the line, Timothy? It's your salvation. But it's not just your salvation that you're worried about, Timothy. It's also those who are listening to you. So in other words, Paul is encouraging Timothy from all the way from verse 6 all the way down to verse 16. It's really one simple message of Timothy, go do your job. Timothy, do it well. Timothy, hold on to these things. Timothy, preach these things. Command and teach these things. Keep these things. Hold on. Because as you do this, you save yourself and save those who hear you. Timothy needed encouragement. We don't know everything about Timothy and his personality or what he was going through. But I think it's safe to say that everybody needs encouragement. Every preacher of the gospel needs encouragement. Every Christian needs encouragement to remember these things that are so important. And so as Timothy is going out to preach these things, imagine Paul is reminding himself that these things are things that he needs to preach as well. And then when Timothy receives this encouragement, what is he supposed to do? He turns around in verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Because this is a letter that Timothy is going to receive for himself. But then he has to turn around and show these to the brethren and say, this is why I'm preaching. This is why. This is so important. It's going to be encouragement for all, and including us today. Some observations and some applications, just some very simple applications of this section today. One that is just very simple from the text. Youthfulness is no excuse for spiritual mediocrity. Again, people just expect young people are going to be young people. Young people are going to be immature. And really, you don't have very much expectation for these type of people. But that's not at all what God thinks about young people. That's not at all what Paul thought about Timothy. In fact, some of the greatest heroes of the Bible are whom? Young people. David, this young shepherd. Daniel, this young man. Joseph, this young man who goes off to Egypt. Time and time again, we see young people who, despite their inexperience in life, know what is right and know what is true, and they're not willing to compromise in their beliefs, in their morals, because God is good and their salvation is on the line, and also salvation of others. Timothy is another example of this really good example. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth. What is God's expectation? It's for us to remember our Creator, to serve the Lord even when we are young. But just as a reminder, we ought not to let any obstacle become an excuse for spiritual apathy. And maybe that one person saying, well, I'm kind of young. I'll let all the adults do all the work. I'm kind of young. My day will get there. No, get to work. Might be, though, that I'm on the other end of the perspective.
And I've already hung up my boots. I've already retired. And I've already said, you know what? I'm going to let all these young people do the work now. No! That becomes an obstacle as well for us, isn't it? And it doesn't matter what the excuse is, whether it is people looking down on me because of my youthfulness, people looking down on me because of my poverty, people looking down on me because of my lack of education, people looking down on me because, well, I just stutter too much, people looking down on me for whatever the case may be, throw out the excuses and get to work, Timothy. Stop letting people look down on your youth and stop looking down on yourself. The Lord has put you to work. Command and teach these things.
I find it amazing and significant how much Paul valued Timothy's work as a preacher. He first said that Timothy, you have good things that need to be shared. That's the word he uses in chapter 4 and verse 6. These are good doctrines, wholesome doctrines, nutritious doctrines that spiritually we are going to eat. These are good things that need to be shared. And then he turns around and he urges him, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by these myths, these things that don't, they're not worth anything. Don't get distracted by bodily exercise. And don't be distracted, and don't become a distraction to the message by his own bad behavior. In other words, Paul, or Timothy, you have this important message to preach. Don't let there be obstacles. Don't create obstacles. And don't let things distract you from that. Paul is urging him, there is no time. We have to preach this message. Because his message was a message of life. Not just this life. Chapter 4 and verse 8 says this life, but also it's profitable for this life and also profitable for the life to come. It is life and death, Timothy. It's about hope. Chapter 4 and verse 9. This is the message of hope, the hope that we have in this living God who desires all men to be saved. And it is about salvation, chapter 4 and verse 16. Watch yourself and your teaching so that you will be saved and also those who hear you. Do you see how important Paul thinks this job that Timothy has? And so it's not like Paul, okay, so I have a sidekick. He's like the B team. I'm going to leave him over in Ephesus and he's going to kind of watch things while I'm away. I hope he doesn't mess it up too much. That's not Paul's attitude at all. Paul says, Timothy, you have a big job to do. It is an important job. No one else is doing it. You need to get to work. You need to preach these things. Don't get distracted. Don't be a distraction. Because this message is life and death. It's hope. It's salvation. What can we learn from this?
What do I value?
Do I value the preaching of the gospel? Paul himself valued the preaching of the gospel when Timothy was doing this. He had the opportunity as a preacher to look at another preacher and say to Timothy, Timothy, do you understand what you have in your hands? This is so important. You need to preach this.
What is my attitude about the preaching of the gospel? What is your attitude about the preaching of the gospel? One, do I value the message and the messenger? Do I value the message, for example? When I hear the words, am I just utterly just listening because these are the words that come from God? And also value the messenger who's taken the time, who has this desire to share these good and wholesome words with me. My attitude, as we're going to see in several places in Timothy, my attitude toward the messenger, my attitude toward the message is also reflecting my attitude toward God himself. It's not to say that the messenger or the preacher is God himself, obviously. But if I am willing to listen to someone as they preach the word of God, that says something about my attitude about God Himself.
Is this something that is an urgent message for me?
What about me? Am I preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel? Because this is something that is life and death for my friends, for myself. That this is something that's really just is absolutely important. Or, you know, I just have so much I got to do. There's so many things that I can get distracted by. And there's so many things that I just got to, you know, I gotta exercise. I gotta get my education. You know, I gotta work. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. And life takes everything away from us until the Word of God has no time. And we don't talk to our kids about what is truly important. We don't take the time to read ourselves. And we don't share it. These messages of life with others. We need to wake up and realize that this is life and death and hope and salvation for us and those who will hear it. Do I take advantage of these words of salvation then? Do I, as if am I sitting in this pew or in this chair right now and listening to these words? It is so easy to get into a rut or to get into a custom. Well, we come here every Sunday, right? And it's so easy to kind of listen and just say, well, it's kind of tune them down in my mind and start thinking about something else. I need to take advantage of the fact that we are preaching, we are talking about the words of life. But then also, if this is something that is urgent, do I take advantage of this by applying these things to myself? Don't leave a sermon without challenging yourself to change who you are. Change what you're going to be doing. God's words are words that are nourishing, words that are substantial, but they don't do any good unless I'm willing to listen and apply. I'm going to finish off with this one phrase, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Thank you so much for your time.